Right, let me welcome you warmly to St. James's Barkham this morning. My name is Julian, I'm the minister here. I'm really glad to welcome you. Thank you for joining us. If you're visiting us today, then a particular welcome to you. Really glad that you can be with us. Everything that you need for the service really is on the service sheet or in a Bible nearby. So I'm going to lead us through our time together. And a bit later on, Michael Byrne is going to be continuing our series in Isaiah, another glorious passage, Isaiah 55. And we'll be looking at that together later on. Well, why have you come to church today? Think about that question. Why have you come today? Well, one good answer is that we come because we want to know God better. We want to know him better, not just know about him, but know him personally. And the Bible says wonderfully, we can know Almighty God personally. That's a great reason to be here. But we begin today by remembering that before we know him, he knows us. He knows us through and through. And so we're going to start by saying this prayer in which we ask him to work in our hearts as we spend this time together. So let's pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, what is God like? The God who we can know? Well, the Bible's answer is he is glorious. He is magnificent. And our first song reminds us of that, taken from Isaiah that we've been working through recently. A magnificent vision of the God who we can know today through Jesus Christ. So as the music begins, let's stand and let's lift our voices.
Tremble
As we stand. Our Father, we want to adore you as we spend this time together to give you the glory because of what you are like. We praise you for the way that you have taken our guilt away. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do grab a seat, please. Aren't they great words just in that last verse there? Who's felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. We were thinking about that last Sunday evening in our little separate series we're running at the moment, that Jesus takes our guilt away. He bears our guilt on himself. We've been thinking about it in Isaiah. We saw it in Isaiah 53 last week. Jesus takes our guilt, our sin on himself, and pays the full price. Praise him for that. And that means that we can do what we're going to do now with confidence. We can bring our sins to him as we confess them to him, knowing that he has paid the full price. So let's take just a moment to, let's bring to mind maybe the things we especially want to confess to him, to hand over to him, and then we'll pray. So let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Well, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that people like us, sinners like us, can know the awesome, holy, almighty God. And it's only because of Jesus, only because of him. This next song makes it so clear, the difference that Jesus makes. It says that naturally, left to ourselves, we can't be friends with God. We can't draw close to him because of our sin. But then we sing, "Jesus died to wash us clean." He deals with our sin. And then God welcomes us as his friends. So we're going to sing this together. A word of introduction or explanation.
This song is in two parts. It has a line and then an echo. So I'm going to start. And this side of the church, would you sing with me, please? And then Mark is going to do the echo, and would you sing with Mark on that side, please? And it'll all go well.
Should we stand?
Just clean when we put our trust in him.
God opens it.
Great, well, do please take a seat. Now, just a couple of things to announce before the children head over to their groups in the village hall. Just to alert you and parents, you might have noticed when you arrived that there is the Barkham Village litter pick is happening this morning, and they have use of the kitchen at the village hall and access to the loos as well. So please just be aware as you head over to the village hall and picking up later as well that there'll be other people around this morning. Right. Nicholas Clements is 9 today. Happy birthday, Nicholas. Do you want to come on up? We've got, let's give him a round of applause. And then you might have found also, we've got a rare appearance. There's a notice sheet. We've got such a cluster of things coming up soon. We thought that we'd put them all on a sheet today. Things happening at Easter and beyond. So too many things to mention everything. So please take this away and read through details. But I want to highlight. So first of all, today, it's the last in our evening series. We've been doing this evening series on walking with God when. And we've covered kind of difficult things, challenging things, like when life is frantic, when I feel guilty, when life is disappointing, and so on. But this evening, a bit different. What does it mean to walk with God when life is good, when all seems well? And very important things the Bible tells us. So do join us tonight if you can. But before that, we've got a tea. Starting at 4:45 here in the church building. So why not come along beforehand? And just a nice time to have a bit more time together. So that's today. Number two, the Maundy-Thursday meal. We've advertised that before. You need to book in by this time next week if you're going to come to that meal. And then just a couple of events. We wanted to run a couple of events that would enable us to invite friends along, to meet church family, and maybe learn a little bit about what we're about. Two coming up, the Easter Story Trail that we ran last year, we're running again. It's sort of a trail that's sort of designed for families, but anyone is welcome. And we'd really love to have lots of church family there so that people who come along can get to meet some of us as well. So do join us on Good Friday if you're free in the afternoon. We've got these flyers at the back. If you want to grab one of those and hand that to somebody. But that's an event. And then just a date for the diary, a bit further ahead, number 6, the quiz. So we're going to run a quiz over at the village hall. Ideal to invite friends along just so they can spend an evening meeting us, getting to know us. And we'll say a little bit about what we're about as a church as well. Right, let's pray for our children as they head over. Lord, we thank you for the amazing privilege of being your friends through Jesus, and we pray for our children today that they may know you better, know your grace and kindness and friendship towards them, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, children, it's time to head over or be taken over to the village hall. We'll pause for a few minutes, so if you're staying here, why not say hello to someone sitting nearby? And we'll resume in a while. Right, let me, I'm going to interrupt you, but do, why not carry on those conversations later on over refreshments at the end of the service. Normally in our services we read a psalm together, a bit different today. We're going to read Isaiah 12, but a great passage for us to read together. It's very much their words to be said together. And once again, they talk about that amazing change, that kind of instant change that that Jesus brings about as he saves us. God's anger turned away from us as we receive his salvation, perfectly fulfilled by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So why don't we, I tell you what, we'll, if you read the bits in bold, I'll just read the line of introduction for both halves of this chapter. So, or should we stand? Why do we stand to do this? Great words to say. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself, is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Right, we'll do take a seat. Fred's going to lead us in our prayers.
Let's pray together. We're going to be praying for our church, for our world, for ourselves, and for our mission partner. Micah 6, verse 4 says, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can walk our lives with you, the creator of the universe, and also the God that encourages us to call you our Father. We thank you that you walk with us through the good times and the sad times, in times of pain, shame, and guilt. We thank you for the sermon series in the evenings that has encouraged us this month. We praise you that we have a God that did not and does not leave us alone with all that life has to throw at us. We thank you that you sent your Son to us and he experienced every human emotion and suffering. His friends betrayed him. He suffered loss. He took our guilt and shame upon himself, and ultimately he suffered death on the cross. We thank you too that you do not leave us now, but have left your Holy Spirit who walks with us. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for our world. We pray for the war in Ukraine. We pray that the leaders would, as Micah said, act justly. We pray for a fair and just peace. Please, we pray, protect your people and the church in that country. We pray for Ukrainian churches meeting today. Keep them safe today. Encourage them through your word and build them up. We pray that the church there might be a light to others in a dark, war-torn and desperate situation. We pray that many would see that their ultimate hope is in the Lord Jesus. We pray too for our church. Please give our leaders, Julian, David and Michael, help them as they lead us. We thank you too for the messages of Isaiah as he foresaw the coming of the Lord Jesus 700 years later. Please give us all eyes that look to heaven and our true home. Help us to keep that focus as we walk through life's trials and joys. We thank you for Glenys Goulstone, our mission partner, as she begins her retirement in the US after many years of missionary service abroad. We thank you that she has indeed walked humbly with you, our God. Thank you that she kept that heavenly focus that motivated what she did. We pray for her as she settles into new home and new church. Help her to continue to run the race set before her in this new stage of life. And in the lead up to Easter, we thank you for your immense mercy to us at the cross. Help us this year to understand again the enormous burden the Lord Jesus carried on that cross, and in so doing took our penalty that we deserved. And we look forward as well to Easter Sunday and the empty tomb. We thank you that we have not only been given the hope of heaven, we've been given the evidence too. Help us over this next 2 weeks to be getting ready for Easter. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus in all we do and say. May we be outward looking, ready to give answers to questions about Easter, the cross, and the tomb. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love to hear our prayers. So we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who has walked before us and is with us and is preparing a place for us in heaven. Amen.
Well, as we turn to God's word in just a moment, we're going to sing again, words that encourage us to find all of our hope in Jesus and all he has done for us, that we might glory in the one who's redeemed us. So we'll stand with the music. Take a seat. Rose is going to read for us, and then Mike will come and preach.
Our reading today is Isaiah 55, and you can find that on your church, in your church Bibles on page 743. Isaiah 55, beginning to read at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
Well, do keep that passage in front of you, and let's pray. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Father, as we hear this morning through Isaiah your gracious invitation to come, help us to recognize the genuineness of that invitation, to know that you really do want to welcome us as we are, with all our troubles and in all our struggles, and that you do want to bless us with rest and the satisfaction that our souls crave for. May we taste and see that you are good and realize that there is no other place, no other person in whom we can find such life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A gold-coloured envelope drops through your letterbox. You pick it up, and on the front, in a beautiful, neat, black, handwritten script, you see that it's got your name and address. You can feel that inside the envelope is a card. You think, it must be an invitation, and you're excited. Who's it from? What are they inviting you to?
Well, as we've seen, this chapter begins with an invitation. Come. Last week, if you were with us, we saw in Isaiah's fourth servant song how Jesus has done all that is necessary to deal with our broken relationship with our Creator God, the relationship that we've broken through our persistent rebellion and sin. Jesus is the servant that Isaiah wrote about in those mind-blowing, gut-wrenching words. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus didn't just suffer for us. He died for us. Isaiah continues, "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished." Well, in the next two chapters, Isaiah lays out the consequences of the death of God's servant. The promised salvation has been won. And now these consequences are spelt out to the two groups of people for whom God sent his servant. Firstly, in chapter 54, for his chosen nation of Israel. And then secondly, in our chapter today, for the whole world. You might remember back in chapter 49 how the Lord said to his servant, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It's the same salvation for both groups. It had always been God's intention that through Israel, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He merely chose Israel as the channel of his rescue plan for mankind. So chapter 55 is all about the invitation to become a beneficiary of that all-nation plan. I've got three headings. You're invited. Don't leave it too late to RSVP, and getting ready for the big event. Firstly then, you're invited, verses 1 to 5. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This is not a normal sort of invitation where someone invites their friends, the people they get on well with, perhaps some people they want to impress, and maybe others that they're a bit reluctant to invite but feel they really ought to. See, this is an open invitation to unconnected, unimpressive people who know they're struggling and haven't got the resources to get what they need. Come, all you who are thirsty. Do you see that it's an invitation that includes you? If you're feeling battered and bruised by life, you're invited. If you're feeling you've made a complete mess of your life, you're invited. If you're hearing this invitation for the first time today, you're invited. If you've heard it many times before but never really taken it seriously, you're invited. If you used to live as a believer but have drifted away, you're invited. If you're trying to live as a Christian but for whatever reason are feeling somewhat distant from God, you're invited to come. And verse 3 spells out more clearly what we're being invited to. "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." The invitation is to come to the Lord God and to do life with him. Real life, eternal life, life as he intended it to be. In John's Gospel, Jesus picks up on this imagery of thirst being satisfied with life-giving water in his conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. Water from a tap or a well won't keep us going for long before we're thirsty again. But Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then again, here the invitation is pictured as being to a banquet. See there, the middle of verse 1. Come buy and eat. And verse 2. Eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. It's to be a sumptuous celebration with, as it says, wine and milk. Now, milk may not seem very special to us, particularly in its semi-skimmed and skimmed versions. So perhaps think of it as cream, especially if, like me, you adore the smooth, rich taste of a thick cream. And I can already feel my salivary glands going at the thought of it. But in Old Testament times, milk was associated with this rich provision. There's a phrase that keeps coming up describing the promised land that the people of Israel were heading to as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, going back to that gold-covered envelope that dropped through your door, imagine opening that and seeing it's a wedding invitation. You read it eagerly and are delighted to find that you're invited not just to the formal ceremony, but to the celebrations of a wedding banquet afterwards. Now, this next bit will require rather more imagination, especially for us men, I think. Imagine that you turn over that invitation card, and there on the back it says, I'm inviting you to my wedding, not as a guest, but to be my bride. I love you and want to be married to you. For that is the picture we're given in Revelation 19 of the relationship between Jesus and his people, Jesus and his church. Verse 7 there says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and the church is his bride. The angel in Revelation 19 says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So yes, what a privilege for us to have that invitation. Well, back in Isaiah 55, we see the invitation is to come and buy without money and without cost. Sounds like a great invitation, doesn't it, for a cost of living crisis. But the point is that whilst there is a cost associated with this invitation, a huge cost, the price has already been paid in full. The servant who was led like a lamb to the slaughter has borne the iniquity of us all. So we can come broken and penniless and receive freely what the servant has won for us. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy when Jesus offers us eternal satisfaction in being married to him? And these promises, which are extended to anyone and everyone who comes to the Lord, are guaranteed by God's eternal covenant. You see that covenant language in verse 3. His faithful love promised to David. The servant whom we've seen is Jesus. He's the one being described there in verse 4 and then addressed in verse 5. He is the one who implements God's covenant love, not just for the kingdom under David, but extending it to the peoples of the world whom he will summon and bring under his rule. He is the one whom God will exalt in splendor. It is a gracious invitation to come, but it's also an authoritative summons to submit to the one whom God has appointed as the ruler and commander of all peoples. And you're invited. But don't leave it too late to RSVP. Don't leave it too late to respond. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God's invitation to come requires a response. That wedding invitation, you've pinned it up on your notice board, you've marked the date in your calendar. Wouldn't it be a shame if you went on the day, enjoyed watching the ceremony, then headed off to the reception venue, only to find there was no place for you there because You hadn't bothered to reply to the invitation. Or maybe there's something expensive that you really want or need to make life manageable, but you know you can't afford it. Then one day you see it advertised on offer at a price you can afford. Wouldn't it be a shame if by the time you got round to applying for that offer, you found you'd missed the closing date? Well, the Lord's invitation is far more important than either of those situations. And if we don't respond to him soon, we risk missing out on the thirst-quenching, eternally satisfying life that he offers. It's not just that, as Paul says, God has set a day when Jesus will return to judge the world and usher in his new creation. It will be too late then. It's not just that, as Job says, a man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months. It will be too late when we've got to the end of our life. But it's also that if we don't respond while he is near, if we harden our hearts to block out what he's saying to us, we may find that he further hardens our heart, as he did with Pharaoh. We may find we are no longer within earshot. We've forgotten the invitation and are unable to hear it again. But if you are hearing his invitation today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time, be assured that the Lord is near and ready to take your call. Well, what does seeking him and calling on him look like? Verse 7 explains, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." See, it means recognizing that our own way of thinking and doing things is deeply flawed and offensive to God. It means reorienting ourselves to the Lord to discover his way of thinking and doing things, trusting that his ways are perfect, trusting that what he says is good and true. It means asking him to forgive us for all the ways in which we have offended him, and so receiving the free pardon he has promised. And then it means living out the daily battle between our ways and his ways, seeking from him the strength we need to do so. We're often so confident that our way of thinking is right, aren't we? It's not just politicians who exude that kind of arrogance. We all need this lesson in humility. In verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is this infinite gulf between us sinners and the holy, holy, holy God, a gulf that only Jesus has breached. One way in which we see evidence of that great gulf, I think, is in the mercy of which verse 7 speaks. If someone has acted outrageously against what we consider to be acceptable behavior, our instinct would be to judge and condemn and call for a severe punishment. But what does the Lord do? The Lord offers pardon and forgiveness, even though he has been much more sinned against than we will ever be. Our ways are not his ways. So are you ready to say yes to a life that means submitting our flawed human ideas to walking in God's ways? You're invited, but don't leave it too late to RSVP. Well, now to our last section, getting ready for the big event, verses 10 to the end. Having received God's gracious invitation and responded to it, can we just put our feet up and wait for the big day to arrive? Well, clearly not. Remember that in this wedding invitation, as we're picturing it, you're invited not just as a guest, but as the bride. Now, Rose and I were invited to a friend's wedding a couple of weeks ago. As guests, once we'd sent our reply, there was very little we had to do before the day. The couple didn't want any presents, so apart from planning our journey and sorting out where to stay, we were basically ready. But how different for the bride and groom, no doubt preoccupied for months beforehand in planning and preparing, not a day passing without some thought about getting ready for the wedding itself and for living together as husband and wife thereafter. How do we get ready? Well, I think it's in working at bridging that gap between God's ways and ours. Our only hope of aligning our thoughts and ways to the Lord's is in humbly listening to what he has said, being quick to repent when we realize that we're out of step and have got it wrong, and asking him to change us. I've been increasingly convicted recently about someone in one of the groups I go to regularly who I have found irritating. My way of dealing with this difficulty has been to try and avoid contact with this person as far as possible. You see, that's not God's way, is it? It's not how God has dealt with me, for a start. I need the Lord to work in me to change my attitude and my approach. We, as the bride-to-be, need to become more and more like our husband-to-be. And wonderfully, he provides what we need and guarantees its success. Just as the rain cycle provides our planet with a harvest, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The key to change is God's word, what he's spoken, that has built into it the power to effect change in us, the change that God intends to make in us. It's a living, active, effective word because the Holy Spirit brings that word to bear on our hearts and minds. It's not just a case of hearing or reading God's word, but living it. As Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a word to live by. It is this word that brings unbelievers to Christ, and this word that keeps believers going in Christ, and this word that brings them back to Christ when they stray from him. And that promise of God's word going out and achieving his purpose should be a great encouragement to us, shouldn't it? For whenever we are or have been involved in some kind of word ministry, whether that's in teaching one of our children's groups, sharing something for God's word in our house group or with a friend over a coffee, with a stranger in the street, or reading the Bible with our own children. It may have been difficult at the time, hard to keep going and persevere with little interest being shown. But God is not constrained by the apparent feebleness of our efforts. Alec Mattia comments on this verse 11. No one loves the word of God more than the God whose word it is. And he, the eternal, almighty, impeccably faithful Lord, has pledged that his word will never be fruitless, never come back empty-handed. And then finally, in the last two verses, we see the sort of ultimate destiny for those who receive the invitation, who respond in repentance and in trusting God's word, and who are ready to be with Christ forever. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. This is a transformed creation. Plants that have hitherto just got in the way are replaced by beautiful evergreen trees and shrubs. It's a joyful singing creation that delights fully in its creator. All this is not for our glory. This will be for the Lord's renown, verse 13. The church as the bride of Christ must not take honour for itself. It must and will give all the honour to him. The servant who was pierced for our transgressions is the only human being worthy of such praise. He is the one that the Lord has endowed with splendour. He will be our joy and crown. So we've heard the invitation to be eternally united to Christ. We've seen how we need to respond in renouncing our own ways for his ways. And we've seen that we need to be getting ready by continually letting his word into our lives to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Then when he returns, we will be ready to be his bride together with all those who've put their hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we've heard again your wonderfully gracious invitation to come. Lord, you know where there are things holding us back from doing that. Please, Lord, work by your Spirit in our hearts that we might not hold back, but that we may say yes to you, yes to your ways, that we may renounce those things that are getting in the way, and that we might embrace you fully and look forward to that day when we are united with you as the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you and worship you and praise you, and we long to see all that honor going to you and to our precious Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, the Lord gives us a wonderful invitation. Will we respond to him? He urges us to respond. If we're finding it hard, if we're finding ourselves resistant to responding, we could use this final song as a prayer. In this hymn, we ask that he would be all that we long for. So let's stand, we'll sing this together. Be thou my vision. Share. do take a seat. Thank you for joining us. Do stick around, please, if you can. We serve refreshments up here. We'd love you to stay and be good to spend that time together. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have given us to look to you, to hear your voice. And we do pray that your word would accomplish your good purposes in us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.